If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we want to go right back where we were last week. And we're just going to touch on this very quickly and then launch into an application that we didn't get to last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we learned last week that for the glory of God, we do not ambush people with our personal, cultural, or political agendas, but we seek to love them that they may be saved. And Paul outlines this. Last week we looked at the whole context. We're just going to read the summary passage in 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. So I'm not seeking my own advantage. In other words, I'm not approaching the person with the mindset of what is in this for me, or what do I want to hear from them, like trying to coerce or trying to impose. Paul's approach is to set aside, this isn't the fear of man. When he talks about pleasing everyone, he's not saying be driven by the fear of man or compromise truth. Not that at all. He's saying set aside secondary issues. Go for primary. Because you're aiming for the essentials of the gospel, you can set aside your own personal agendas, cultural preferences, all that stuff that gets in the way, and you go for the heart. We called this last week missional flexibility. It flows from the love of Christ as Christ came to us. That's the love part. And that's what we talked about last week. Today we're moving on to the here part. And this is just kind of an application of what we learned last week. If we are not seeking our own advantage, then we are seeking their advantage, that they may be saved. And in order to seek their advantage, we have to be willing to listen. Now, this may be a shift for some of us, because we might be thinking, wait, the gospel, the Greek word is euangelion, which is the word good news, gospel. It is to be proclaimed, delivered. But so why are we talking about hearing? Why aren't we talking about speaking? We will. We'll get there. But before we can speak, we have to hear. So let's wrestle with that question. Why listen? Let me suggest three reasons. Number one, because God is a listener. Because God is a listener. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. During those many days, this is when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So Israel cries for help, and what does God do? God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. This is the language of active listening. Contrast that with the children of Israel in Exodus 6:9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Despair tends to shut our ears. Israel was not listening. And if you work your way through the chapters, you will notice, let me just throw out a few examples. Chapter 7, verse 4, verse 13, 8, 15, 8, 19. Over and again, Pharaoh is described as one who will not listen. So you have Israel not listening, Pharaoh not listening, God listening. God listens. He hears. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. Psalm 116, 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. God loves to listen, to pleas for mercy. So much so that in Galatians 4, 6, for example, look what he does to his children, Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this is a remarkable promise. Recently, Nike produced shoes that have Bluetooth smart technology, sensors embedded in them. Supposedly, they can tell you, they report to your iPhone how high you jump, how much you hustle, how quick you are. I'm not sure I would want that information. That could be discouraging. You can imagine the poor little sensor in there. Was that actually a jump? Or more like a shuffle? We're not sure how to categorize that. But the point is, this chip is embedded in the shoe to send information to you via your iPhone. In a very different way, God has embedded within us the Holy Spirit, not technology, but the Spirit of his Son, who translates information. This tells us how much God loves to hear from us. It's almost as if he says, you aren't going to communicate enough, so I'm going to put my Spirit in you to ensure that there is constant communication, crying of child to father, Abba, Father. That's how much God loves to listen. He loves to hear from his children. He is the God who listens. Number two, because God is a listener, but also because we are listeners. And this is more than merely an evangelistic activity. This is, first of all, a reflection of our identity. Christians are, by definition, listeners. For example, in John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He knows us because he listens to his Father. We follow him because we hear his voice. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He transforms his people from being spiritually deaf to being listeners. If you're not a listener, you're not a sheep. The followers of Jesus listen. Number three, because listening precedes speaking. Because listening precedes speaking. Proverbs 18, 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. When we listen first, before speaking, we are doing at least three things. And I'm referring now specifically to the act of sharing the gospel. When we listen first, before we speak, we are doing three things. Number one, we worship when we listen first. We worship when we listen first. How so? Well, when I approach my lost friend and ask questions first, I am worshiping God in that I am acknowledging by my asking questions. One of the things I am doing by my asking questions is acknowledging that God is here and has been at work. It was first on the scene, in other words. I'm acknowledging that God is already at work. My friend is made in the image of God. He has experienced the goodness of God all his life. The sun, the rain, the breath, the air conditioning, the strawberries, all these things are gifts from God to my friend who may not know him, but is receiving gifts from God constantly and has experienced in some way the love of the cross. The cross of Christ is an expression of love to all the world in some way. It may not be redemptive. I pray it is. But he has experienced the love of God through Christ on the cross. All of this has happened. And when I ask questions, one of the things I'm doing is I'm worshiping the God who is already here, who is already at work. It's like being successful. Let's say you're a successful businessman and you're currently between jobs and you have a friend who started a business that is flourishing, but he has to go overseas on business for several months and he comes to you and he says, hey, could you help run my company while I'm gone for a few months? And you agree, and your first day on the job, what are you going to do? Your friend is now overseas. Are you going to gather the employees together and start barking out orders? I hope not. I mean, you're going to come into that business and you're going to begin by asking questions. You're going to try to assess what has happened. What has my friend built here? What procedures? What business plan? You're going to want to know as much as you can possibly know in order to assist, because you're going to acknowledge that something has already happened before you arrived. That's what asking questions does. God is at work. So we move toward lost friends, listening, asking, looking for the fingerprints of God. What has God already been doing here? We worship when we listen first. Secondly, we love when we listen first. We love when we listen first. This is one of the first steps in loving. If I am not seeking my own advantage, then I am loving to the glory of God. If I am preoccupied with my own agenda, I am not loving. Because many of us are terrified to share the gospel because we're afraid we're not going to have the right thing to say. It's because we want to talk first. If I am funneling, remember what that is? You know, many of us, I'm really good at this, you know, I will ask a question, but the second they answer that question, I use that as a launch pad to go immediately after what I want to say, or a story I want to share, or a way I can relate to them, but I immediately shift the conversation away from them to me, because it's all about me. And we're not good listeners. Well, one of the ways we love people is to listen to people. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You could say it this way. Listening ears are the training wheels of trust. Listening ears are the training wheels of trust. If people don't trust me, there's a good chance I'm not a good listener. We love people when we listen first. Number three, we understand people when we listen first. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. In In other words, it's a beautiful thing when we speak well-timed words, suitable, timely, appropriate, measured, intentional words that are appropriate for the moment. What might have worked in one conversation may be inappropriate in another conversation. That's one of the reasons if you study through the Gospels and you look at how Jesus shared the Gospel, it's different every time. It's suitable. It's appropriate for the moment. This is how we understand. This is how I understand who my friend is. I've got to listen. He's not an evangelistic trophy. He's not even first and foremost a sinner or even first and foremost a sufferer. He is a person. I want to know him. I want to understand him. I want to hear what makes him happy, what makes him sad. I want to be moved by his story. Before I seek to communicate the truth of God to him, I want to know who he is. And that may be a fairly quick conversation, or that may be months and months of listening. But if I am not moved by him, so that when I pray for him, I can pray not buckshot prayers, but bullet prayers, because I know what's on his heart, I know what concerns him, I know what weighs him down and what fills him with joy, because I've listened. And this is how we understand what he believes. Not only who he is, but what he believes. There was a day in Greenville, South Carolina, when you might have been able to assume what a person believed. I remember even sharing the gospel 25 years ago in downtown Greenville, and even the guy sitting on the bench waiting for another bottle, looking for another hit, could tell you the gospel. In other words, even if it was convoluted, warped, he had a basic biblical framework, category. So like you could go right for the cross and he would know where you're going and he would know what you were talking about, because he knows. He was made in the image of God. He knows his problem is sin. He knows the solution is Jesus. He knows ultimately Jesus is going to return and make everything right. You see, he had this basic biblical framework, even though he wasn't living it. And even though you get a lot of religion all mixed in there that convolutes it. But can you assume that today? Absolutely not. If you think you can, you need to get out more. Because it's all here. The mission field is in Greenville, South Carolina. It's a wonderful opportunity. Now you can moan and groan about the good old days, or you can say, as a follower of Jesus, look at the fields. They're all around us. And I want to hear, I want to know what people believe, so that when I speak about Jesus, it's not being, the cross of Christ is not being embedded into a pantheistic system. Does that make sense? Like you can no longer assume that even people who have prayed the prayer even have a clue about the biblical story. Can't assume that. And that's why we need to listen. So I have two goals this morning. Goal number one, as I hope you've seen, is that we might listen better. More often, more quickly. Be swift to hear when it comes to evangelism. That one of the first things we think of when we think of sharing the gospel is not to jump to the speak part, but to love and then to hear. That's goal number one. But goal number two is that we might hear wisely. like we might learn to listen and ask good questions that help reveal the individual we're getting to know, his gospel story. Because everyone has one, right? And I think what you're going to notice as you begin to think this way is you're going to see that sharing the gospel is not you, some religious fanatic, imparting religion on someone who has none. But we all have a gospel story. Everyone believes the salvation story. You just want to know what theirs is. Look at it this way. Those four basic, the framework I just described a minute ago, they're in your notes. Here are the four overarching categories of a biblical framework. Number one, what we believe about creation reveals our identity, our purpose. Secondly, what we believe about the fall reveals our problem. You know, what we believe about sin entering the world reveals our problem. Thirdly, what we believe about redemption, that is God sending Jesus, reveals the solution. Like, how do you fix the problem? And then number four, what we believe about restoration, that is making all things new, reveals our ultimate hope. Now, with those four categories in mind, as we move from learning to the significance of listening to learning how to listen well, what I want us to do, as Joel said earlier, each session we have a say time and then a see time. Today, those are going to be combined. We're going to move just from we've been in the say time. We're moving to the see. We want to help you visualize what we're learning here. And the way we're going to do this is to listen to Eminem's testimony. Do you know who Eminem is? Yeah, the rapper. There's no particular reason why he was chosen. Really, it's fairly random. Ben and I were just looking for a short clip that could help us learn to listen through this framework. And so we're going to do this exercise right now. You might want to have those four questions in front of you. Because it's fairly short, you probably won't get all four, but see if you can at least get one or two. What is Eminem's purpose? Creation? Like, what? Why? Who is he, and what was he? What is he here for? What is his problem? Like, what keeps him from getting what he wants? What he's supposed to have? What is his solution? What is his salvation, if you will? And then, what are his ultimate hopes? You ready? Okay.
At 37, sober after struggling with addiction for the past 5 years, Eminem has the energy and intensity of a boxer. A fighter trying to win from the crowd one simple thing.
Respect. 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 You know, not to sound corny or nothing, but I felt like a fighter coming up, man. I felt like, I'm being attacked for this reason or that reason, and I got to fight my way through this.
He's been fighting since he was a kid, living on the rough side of Detroit's 8 Mile, the road dividing the white suburbs from the mostly black city. 8 Mile is also the title of the critically acclaimed movie Eminem starred in. His character, based largely on himself, an aspiring white rapper with a dead-end job, a troubled mother, and a dream of escaping his bleak life.
I mean, you still come back here?
Yeah.
To understand how Eminem got to where he is today, you need to know where he came from. Not just a broken home, but a series of them. Raised by a single mom, they lived hand to mouth, on and off welfare, constantly moving from one place to another.
So you had to change schools every couple months?
Yeah, I would change schools 2-3 times a year, and that was probably the roughest part.
The roughest and most formative. He was a shy kid in tough public schools and was frequently bullied.
You got beat up a lot as a kid.
Yeah, there was a lot of instances that I would
get beat up coming home from school.
Beat up in bathroom, beat up in the hallways, shoved in the lockers, you know, just for the most part, man, you know, just being the new kid.
He discovered rap as a teenager, and in its tough talk and street smart sound, found his voice. After dropping out of high school, he began competing in local rap battles depicted in the movie. One-on-one verbal fights where the goal was to come up with the cleverest rhymes and the best insults.
Hip-hop has always been about bragging and boasting, and I'm better than you at this, and I'm better than you at that. And I finally found something that, yeah, this kid over here, you know, he may have more chicks, like he may have better clothes or whatever, but he can't do this like me. You know what I mean? He can't write what I'm writing right now. And it started to feel like, you know, maybe Marshall's getting a little respect.
That respect was hard won. He was often the only white guy competing in underground clubs like this one.
Did you feed off the fact that people maybe underestimated you or didn't respect you early on?
Definitely. I think that, there was certainly like a rebellious, like youthful rage kind of in me. And there was also, you know, the fact of the no getting away from fact that I am white, you know, and this is predominantly black music, you know, and people telling me you don't belong, like you're not going to succeed because you're this color, then you want to show those people that, you know, that you can and you will.
Okay. Were you able to listen? Did you feel the temptation? No, there's a real temptation, even when you're listening to a story, to immediately either say, yeah, I can identify with that, that's me, and you can immediately make it about you, or I hate that, that's not me, I don't care. So if we're going to listen to the culture around us, if we're going to listen to the person who's in front of us, pretend Eminem is sitting at lunch with you, based on the little, and what we're doing is very dangerous because we've just heard a little bit, but it's for the purpose of helping us learn how to listen better and more clearly. What did he say is his purpose? Respect. Respect. Yeah, that's one of the reasons we use this, is because most of your conversations is not going to be that obvious that quickly. He just says it out there. This is what I was made to get. I am to be respected. What's the fall? What is his version of the fall? Yeah. In one word, and then we'll give examples. Disrespect, right? His version of the fall is he is disrespected, and he gave a host of reasons. I mean, he and the 60 Minute guy, dead-end job, broken homes, troubled mother, change of schools, bullied in public schools, being white, all of these things are his version of the fall. This is why I don't get what I want to get, what I deserve. What is his solution? What's his salvation story? Fighting, more specifically. Rap. Yeah, I can out-rap you. Like he said, I may not have more chicks than you. I may not be able to beat you up, but I can. Like I've found my savior. It's rap music. I can out rap you. And so what, and this is a little tougher to see, and that's one of the reasons we showed the ending with that once, and there's no way to pick up those words because it was so fast. But let me read the final, the words to the last rap, and you may get this fourth one. I'm staying on my Monopoly board. That means I'm on top of my game, and I don't stop till my hip don't hop anymore. So what's his ultimate hope? Yeah, to stay on the top. Like, I'm on the top of the pile. I mean, for the last decade, he is the most successful artist. So I'm on the top of my game, and my ultimate hope is that despite my drug addiction, despite the difficulties I've encountered, I'm going to stay on the top of my game, and I'm going to beat everyone else. Now, whether you like Eminem or not, I mean, I don't really know his music. I just know it's vile. Can we listen to him? Did you feel your heart moved at all by him? Like, secondary issues aside, whether it's style of music or whether you're from Detroit or you hate Detroit, all that stuff aside, were you moved by his story? Yeah, Christians are going to be moved by his story. I mean, here's a kid who grew up in this school and he's beaten up and he's from house to house and marriage to marriage of his mother. Your heart is moved by his story. And yet many of us, if that's step one, will I really listen? Will I not pounce? Your problem is sin. It's true. Isn't that your problem too? Slow down. Can I listen? And then can I listen through a biblical lens of the creation? What does he think he's here for? What gives him identity? He made it really clear. Fall, what keeps him from experiencing that? Salvation, who is his Savior? What is his Savior? Remember, we make God in our own image. And for him, God is wrath. And then his ultimate hope is to keep fighting. Did you see what just happened? In just a few minutes, your heart is moved by his story. You're able to see him through a biblical lens. And now all of a sudden, the Bible that seemed or may have sounded dead to his story before you knew him, like Eminem, you know, successful artist, all of a sudden the Bible speaks loudly to his story. The Bible talks a lot about respect and how to get it and how not to get it. The Bible describes Jesus as one who was despised and rejected. He knows what it's like to be disrespected. So all of a sudden, our Savior speaks directly to this man's false Savior. Yeah, and if you're friends with Eminem, I mean, you're going to pray, love, listen, hear, and then you're going to speak. But we can't speak yet because that's next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came to your own, and your own did not receive you. But everyone who will receive you, who believe in your name, you give the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being willing to be disrespected, rejected, despised, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Thank you that you didn't just stay up in heaven and hold up a standard, but you came and you met it. And you send us out into this world to love and to hear. And Lord, there are millions who are like Eminem, who are following saviors who cannot save. Our hearts break. We pray that your Spirit would break them more. We pray that, Lord, we would see that even though these false saviors can deliver at times immediately, success, money, pleasure, when we think of the future of someone like Eminem trying to rap on a walker, when he loses his voice, when he has no strength, he has no hope, when he's lonely, oh God, please, please show mercy on him. Please, Lord, well within us, a burden for those who are following saviors who cannot save. Teach us to listen. And thank you that when we have heard, we really have something to say because you have spoken. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.